You guys can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I have a really simple message. Simple also means powerful, because I think it's a message that every Christian wrestles with throughout their day. I'm going to do a series on identity. And today's message, based on, you see those chairs, we have chair number one, chair number two, chair number three, and thanks to my manly assistants in the back, thank you, gentlemen. The message title, part one, is Where Do I Sit? Everybody say this, where do I sit? Have you ever had that awkward moment, which I've had a lot of in my life, the awkward moment of going to a dinner party and asking yourself that question, where do I sit? Or maybe a work event or a conference or a church event, or how about this, a bazillion weddings. I've been a bridesmaid literally 12 times. 12 times. Yeah, professional. And I don't know about you, I was normally riding solo most of my life, and it was awkward. Yeah, where am I supposed to sit? And has anyone here, okay, you can admit it. Have you been the person that has changed the seating chart? Like, forget the bridezilla and the type A event planner. Yes, I had one in my family that, I mean, they spent an hour doing that whole seating chart, like painted it with a pretty handwriting, and someone else in my family and then put their name somewhere else. Has anyone done that? Rearrange the cards? Well, I know the smiles because you know you've done it, or you really wanted to, or you tried to get someone to switch with you. Because we tend to want to sit in the place that we are most familiar, the place we are most comfortable. And we will often go to extreme measures to stay in that comfort zone. How about this? Have you ever been told that they have the seat of honor for you? Maybe it was at an award ceremony for work, or, you know, maybe they sat you at the head of the table. Or how about this? Have you ever been asked to be in a bridal party, and they wanted you to be the maid of honor? You're like, I really would like to, but I don't want everybody looking at me and standing there. It's just too much attention. Come on. All right. Why do we fight so hard to stay in a familiar place? How many people would feel real comfortable sitting up right there, center of the stage, right underneath that cross? How many people would feel a little bit more comfortable with option number two, just, you know, humbly off to the side? I want you to think about it. All right. So we tend to sit in the place where we're most comfortable, where we naturally identify the most with whoever that is, or wherever we think the conversation will flow the easiest, truth, wherever we feel the least insecure and the most confident. That's where we choose to sit, or we'll kind of push to rearrange some things. So we're often trying to figure out where we sit in life's table. And it seems like society bases it on what you do. In fact, when you introduce yourself, hi, my name's Sherry Green. I'm a pastor, right? Or you introduce yourself, you skip what you do, and they're like, well, what do you do? And actually, pastor is what I do. It's not who I am. I am a daughter of God, and that's all I ever have to be. And that's the healthiest place that you can rest in your identity. You know what chair number one is? That is the resting place. You're like, but that doesn't feel comfortable. That's right next to Jesus on the cross. But that is the resting place. Society tells us it's what we do, it's how you dress, it's the social groups that you roll in, common interest groups, the soccer mom, political affiliations, the many hats and capes that we wear as super mom and super dad. That's how we find our identity. And that's where we put all this time and all that pressure on our lives, this pressure to perform. And it's the way we identify ourselves to others. But at the end of the day, how you see yourself tends to determine most on where you sit. Where do you sit in life? Do you see yourselves through the eyes of Jesus Christ? Really? We'd like to say we do, but we're super judgy of ourselves, aren't we? How we see ourselves, are we seeing ourselves through the power of what Jesus did at the cross? Not that he just saved us from hell. How many people, we are so thankful he saved us from hell. But do you see him not just what he saved you from, but what he saved you to? The life after death, there's this risen life of everything that he bought. Healing, freedom, like a new identity. We're totally free from our past. You're not an addict anymore. You're not a screw-up anymore. You're not a mess-up. You are his son and daughter, and that's all you ever have to be. That is the resting place. And when you finally see yourself through what Jesus bought back for you at the cross and took all that shame away, it's kind of a lot easier to sit with him. Joint seated in heavenly places, the realm of rest, where the pressure's off. Everybody take a deep breath. Where the pressure's off. You know that tight feeling in your chest? The pressure to perform, the pressure to be good enough, the pressure to prove yourself at work or in society or in your relationships, where you can finally breathe in that freedom and the presence that we have in Jesus. So Psalms 118, verse 5, there was an old song in the 90s, Wide Open Spaces, and I always think of this scripture. Psalms 118, verse 5 says, "Then the Lord answered me, and he set me free in wide open spaces," where you can be yourself. And you don't have to like shove yourself into any mold. You can just breathe and be with him and rest in his love, his joy, his peace, until that starts flowing out of you into the world around you. And that's when we become the answer, because we're resting with him. So Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, I like it in the Message Bible. It says this, "Now that we know," say we know, "what we have. Jesus, that great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weaknesses and testing, experienced it all but the sin part. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give us and take the mercy and accept his help. Just receive it." There's another translation that says that you can run boldly into the throne of grace. You can run boldly into your family's house, God's living room. So I have family that's kind of sitting over here. So if I go to my cousin Michael's house, Aunt Sherry can just, I don't have to knock. Like, it's kind of frowned upon. You ever have like a family member, or like in my house, we like adopt family. They may not be blood, but they're like aunties and uncles and things like that. But I don't have to knock on the door. It would be weird. I'm going to throw the door open and be like, "Hey, y'all." And here's the other thing. I can go right up into the fridge. Truth. I don't have to ask. Okay. And I can just go in there and get one of those high-end sodas and just crack it open. And, you know, and I can open up. The unopened bag of Doritos. I don't have to ask. It would be weird if I did. Right, Mike? Because that's the access I have, because that's my family. And Mike's my cousin, but it always just, he's my brother. It's like even like deeper than that. He's my family. That is the boldness we have when we know who we are, when we are in the resting place of all that we have access to. You can pop open God's fridge, kick up your feet in his living room, rest with him, talk about your day, and say, "Lord, I need your help. I got this situation at work, and this person is just running my name through the mud. They're after me. They want my job. They're trying to get me fired. But I'm going to rest right now because I just popped open the fridge. Whew. And I need your peace. And I'm going to trust in the character and nature of your justice. And I don't have to defend myself. You got me. And I can rest. And I don't have to." Now, I've been in the, how many people, the tossing and turning insomniac person trying to, I solve all the world's problems at 3 a.m. Just 3 a.m. Pop right on. I'm just solving all the world's problems. No, that's called not in the resting place. I go to bed and I go, "Jesus, I just give it to you. You're the healer, you're the redeemer, you're the fixer. And I'm just going to pop my feet up and rest. I'm your son or I'm your daughter, and you got me." And you just feast on the goodness of the inheritance that we have in him. So Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, I like this in the Message. I'm telling you, I'm just going to preach the gospel today. Anybody just want to go into the gospel and remind yourself the resting place? Because how many people, probably 90% of us and 90% of my life is not in the resting place. It's in chair number 2, which we're going to talk about, which is all the emotions in my life and the circumstances and the roller coaster. We'll talk about that later. All right, Romans 5, verses 1 through 2 in the Message. "By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, he sets us right with him." We are right with him. "And he makes us fit for him." So I don't have to fix myself. I don't have to button up my whole life. And you don't have to clean your house before you invite the cleaner over. Does that make sense? If you have a family, I've one of the young adults, and her sister's a single mom, and I'm telling you, she is just working so hard. And the young adult is like, "Hey, can I just come on over? I just want to hang out." She's like, no, you can't come over. My house is a mess." She says, "I want to come over and just clean your house so you can just put your feet up and rest and be with your daughter. You're working really hard." She's like, "No, you can't come over. My house is a mess." And she goes, "Do you not hear me? I want to come over because I love you, and I will clean your house and cook you dinner." And actually, it's a young adult, and they're not here today, but so no names. But they were really brokenhearted, thinking, why are you rejecting me? I just, let me love you. Let me serve you. So he makes us fit. And it says, we have it all together with God, My life is not all together, but I'm all together with him because of our master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover all the same moment that he has already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise to him. That means I don't got to have it all figured out. I don't need to live this perfect life. I can mess up. And how many know I do a lot of apologizing because I'm a talker. Just means every thought that goes through my brain comes out. And I do a lot of apologizing. And he still loves me. But please keep apologizing. And he will keep transforming you into his image. And I can hold my head up not because I'm perfect, but because he just loves me. Come on, parents. You love your kid no matter how many times they mess up, say the wrong thing, you know, just poop in their diaper and smear it all over the wall. You know, I still love my kid. What have you done? I love you. I love you. He loves us. So why is it so hard to go there in our hearts, though? Why are we not in the resting place of chair number one? Why is it so hard when you finally get there, like right after that incredible worship service, I'm like, oh, but why can't I stay there? Why does that not even, it just doesn't sometimes seem real? It's too good to be true. Did you know that's what the good news means? It actually translates the almost too good to be true news. Because he just freely loves you and freely forgives you and like buys back your life. I mean, it sounds crazy. Thank God for a crazy good gospel. Takes all the pressure off. All right, so we rest in him and his unconditional love, his goodness, his peace, his presence. But why don't we stay there? Because we really don't have a firm identity in who we are in Christ Jesus. You know, we hear that, oh, is your identity in Christ Jesus? But when it is a reality to you, we spend the majority of our time, that becomes our normal. That is not the majority of my time, though, those that know me. I'm working on it. Are we going to work on it together? You're going to remind me, but Sherry, you are in the resting place right now? No, I am not. I am so sorry. Let's pray right now. Okay, help me get into the resting place when you see that ugly face at the event, at the youth event, and everything goes wrong, and everybody's late. Everybody's late, and I got stuff to do. Not in the resting place, Pastor Sherry. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Let me get in the resting place. Because we keep seeing ourselves and other people. If you see yourself through the old, smudged, dirty lenses of judgment and criticism, you will see other people that way too. Truth be told. The tainted, dirty lenses of seeing yourself through your past sins, your mistakes, your mess-ups, or through the false identity of dead works and achievement. And look what I've been doing for the Lord. I feel real good because I was doing all this do-gooding this week. But do you know why we work so hard at the do-gooding? Because on the inside, we really don't feel good enough for him to just love us. This is where my dad would sing that old song. And I remember it because he'd sing it all the time. We talk about feelings. He'd be, feelings, nothing more than feelings. Who sang it? My dad would sing it all the time. It's old. It's older than old. But I remember it because he would sing it when he talked about not being ruled by your feelings. Nothing more than feeling. Okay. Because we really, at the end of the day, we don't feel good enough because we don't feel right with him. Because our faith is not in him alone. It's in working really hard for the Savior. He doesn't need you to work for him. He just needs you to be with him. And then you become more like him. And when we let his love fill us all in all, and you let him be your everything, things start to kind of settle out, start to rest. So here's a challenging thought. I read this in a book, it's by Leif Hetland, and it's just really challenging me. And he says this, spiritual maturity is not defined by how much you know. It is defined by how comfortable you are with receiving love. Oh, I'm going to say it again. Spiritual maturity is not defined by how much you know. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you got memorized. I know people that got that whole Bible memorized, and they look nothing like Jesus. When I say look, I mean not like the robe. I mean they just stink. Everywhere they go, judgment, criticism, never good enough, beat you over the head with the Bible. That's not my Jesus. He didn't operate like that. So spiritual maturity isn't defined by how much you know about him. It is how comfortable you are with receiving his love. Because you can only give what you can receive. You only have authority over that which you love. you don't love people, you don't love his church, it won't change. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself or your past. It is about faith in his word and everything Jesus bought back at the cross. Man, he paid the price and you can never pay him back. So stop trying. Please stop working so hard to be good enough for him, to prove yourself so you sleep good at night. It really doesn't work. All right, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, and I don't think I'll read all of it, but we're going to do this. I'm preaching the gospel. My challenge to you, will you all please read Ephesians this week? Just chew on it till it becomes real. This is in the Passion Translation. It says, his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offenses. The Amplified Bible says this, you he made alive. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in chair number 3. This is chair number 3 is the world, the lost, the people that don't know Jesus, or they may know of him, but they're not following him. Does that make sense? Like some people, they've just straight up rejected him. A lot of people don't want to be Christians right now. Do you know why? Chair number 2. Because we're born again. We gave our life to Jesus, our faith in him, but we're like not chilling with him. And we're all ruled by our emotions and our Christian crazy and our judgment and our criticism and our anxiety and our pressure. And to be honest with you, at the workplace, they can't tell the difference between chair number 3 and chair number 2 because we all just act and just being our worst selves. Real talk. All right, chair number 3. All right, so we once were dead, living in religion and customs, values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm, Satan and his demons. You know, there's a lot of really good do-gooders in other religions. They don't know Jesus. They're actually better at it than we are. Sometimes. Okay. It says, the corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. Everybody say our self-life. That means self-centered. Okay, not Jesus-centered. It says, we live by whatever natural cravings, thoughts, our minds dictated, living as rebellious children. Whew, verse 4, and there we go, but God, thank God, okay. But God still loved us when we were terrible. When we were our worst selves, he still loved us. With such great love, he is so rich in compassion and mercy, verse 5. And even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins and shortcomings, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He took us from chair 3. Did you know there's no middle ground? He doesn't want you to hang out feeling bad about yourself and not good enough. Chair 2. He actually only had 2 chairs. We created chair number 2. Number 3, lost. I don't know Jesus. I'm not following him. Suddenly, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And I'm giving my life to him. Whew, take a deep breath. Guess what? You ever play Chutes and Ladders? You just jump from number 1 to the very top and won the game. You just went right to chair number 1. He moved us to chair number 1. Amplified Classic says, he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together. You ever have a kid that's just running around, just probably being their worst self sometimes? You know, just need love and attention. And you just grab them and you sit them on your lap. I've done this with my nieces. I love them. And they just melt. I say, I'm like, Aunt Sherry just wants to snuggle you right now. And they just curl up. And I do. I love just curling up with my nieces on my lap. And all of a sudden, they just rest because they're getting all the love and attention they need. And they don't have to perform for it anymore. He's just going to pick you up from chair number 3 the moment you say, Jesus, I give my life to you. There's no chair 2. That was not the plan. We messed it up. Put chair 2 in there. He pops you on chair number 1 on his lap. You're my kid. I love you, period. Even when you're your worst self, I love you. He raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being, not doing in Christ. You know, you're not doing. My determined purpose, maybe Philippians 3, is not to do stuff for Jesus. My determined purpose is to be. And verse 6, it says, he raised us up with Christ, and we ascended with him into that weird place at the top of the table. We got the chair of honor right next to him. In glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated with Christ Jesus. We finally getting a little visual I read this chapter. I'll talk about it later, but I had to read Ephesians over and over till, like, in any book, that any of my Bibles, it's like the one that looks like a unicorn threw up on it. It's just got color everywhere, and it's about to fall out. I've had to tape it back in till I could remember what chair number one was and that that was where I was called to be. You know, most of us are struggling with a major identity crisis because we don't know what we're supposed to do with our lives. If you ever want to put panic in a room of high schoolers or young adults or college-age people, go, so what do you want to do in life? You know, what do you want to be? What career path do you want to go? Right, Faith? Like, it's just like, please, Faith is graduating. Guess what? You're all you ever have to be in life. You're his daughter. They're your parents over there. Right? You're not going to love her. It doesn't matter. Real talk. Glenn and Heather. It doesn't matter what career path she goes. You're going to love the tar out of her, period, because you that's your daughter. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, you make zero money, you know, doing whatever, or you make a ton of money, you're loved. The pressure's off. And society can stop the endless cycle of striving to achieve, to be someone, to pick the right career path, the right job, marry the right person, pushing to do something to feel good about yourself. Spinning our wheels in this undiscovered meaning. What is the purpose to life? Philippians 3. All the good stuff you ever did really doesn't mean anything. Philippians chapter 3. All the bad stuff you ever did doesn't mean anything. What? Okay. Oh, I'm liking chapter 3 of Philippians. It says, your determined purpose is to be, everybody take a deep breath, be found just hanging out with him, receiving his love, giving it back to him, and giving it to the people around you. And then we've kind of just naturally started doing what Jesus did, loving people, bringing freedom and healing wherever we go. And for all you Christians that fight burnout, including myself, guess what happened? We moved to chair number two. Because we exhausted ourselves having to achieve and perform and always do the right thing, which really was the wrong thing. You really just should have said no. You really just should have said no, but they needed me. They needed me. But guess what? You went and served and did this thing at the church or performed in the community center or helped this one person in your neighborhood instead of just hanging out with Jesus that day for 15 minutes. Blew off your kid or your spouse, and God says, whoa, 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 I just need to take a breath. Just be with me. He'll multiply your time to you. So this problem is in this underlying message of society that our life's purpose and mission is in what we do. Now doing things for him, it's not for him, it's with him. That's good, right? But it's all supposed to flow out of our identity in him. The breakdown happens when we disconnect from chair number one. And our identity goes by what we do for him and not who we are, just his sons and his daughters. So what is the antidote for burnout, for purposelessness, for loss, for depression? It's finding yourself in chair one and just resting there and telling your brain to shut up and stop telling you how you're not good enough. You're his kid. You're good enough for him. He died for you. Did you know he died for the worst of them? He died for you too. So I want to say this striving when you're exhausted, and I get it. I go through cycles of exhaustion, is when you come from a lack of identity in him. When we forget who we really are, when we forget whose we really are, sons and daughters of this heavenly Father. And I'll go into fatherlessness later because I work with a lot of people that don't come from these little cookie cutter homes where you got mom and dad in a healthy place and raising kids and whatever parent or guardian is raising them, receiving the love of a good father is really foreign. So we'll rebuild that later. But I want to say this, will you just trust me and say this, he is good? And just receive it. And I want you to throw out every picture of every person that's ever hurt you in a position of authority, every broken father figure that left you, abandoned you, said you weren't good enough. Will you just throw that out and let him repaint a new picture of who he is? And all of a sudden, we can get back to that seat of rest again because he loves you, period. Psalms 46, 10 through 11, it says, be still. Like I said, you parents, you know, the kids run around just rah, 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 being their worst self, trying to get your attention, trying to get your love. You say, stop. Be still. I need you to stop striving to get my attention. I need you to stop striving, working really hard, doing things. I just need you to pop up on my lap and let me love you. Okay. It says, be still. Cease from striving and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, our fortress, our refuge, our protector. The Passion Translation says this: the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. You know, when we just be still and stop trying to fix it, you ever try to fix something and just make it worse? I have more days in ministry where people are like, so how was your week? I was like, I tried really hard and it all blew up in my face. I tried and I wasn't enough for someone. I tried. You know what leadership is? Being really good at disappointing people. I could cry. I have had days when I've gone home to my wonderful husband and just been like, babe, I tried everything and I wasn't enough for them. And they left. I struggle with that. I still do struggle with this abandonment issue because for some reason I take on this pressure to perform and fix and help and heal. And at the end of the day, it's not enough because your eyes are on me and it's not on Jesus and I'm not him. I can just introduce you to him and beg you to please stay seated with him. And then, you know what, when you're seated with him, when I say the wrong thing because I don't know all the information, I can't read your brain, when I just miss your birthday, because I didn't know you were sick in the hospital because you didn't tell us. Please, you know, if your kid is sick and they're in the hospital, will you please call Pastor D and I? Because, you know, Holy Spirit tells a lot of things, but sometimes we're really busy and we miss it, and we would love to visit you. Please tell us. And then all of a sudden I can rest, because when I fail people, which I always will, I'm still good enough for him. But I do wrestle with chair two, with abandonment, probably my whole life, and I'm working on it. You're going to help love me and get me in chair one when I struggle with it. Amen? I'm just being real. So we stop striving when we realize God is so much greater and bigger than our problems, when we start getting to know him. I start understanding his character, his goodness, his unconditional love, his faithfulness, if you give him a long enough time to get there. Do you hear me? Sometimes it's not an overnight thing. Sometimes it takes years and decades to see God redeem back everything Satan stole from your life. Give him time. God works through people and they got free will. Give him time. And then you can rest in his presence and his promises, even if you haven't seen it play out yet. So striving stops when we remember our identity and everything that Jesus paid in full. You love that stamp that says paid in full? You ever, come on, you pay off your mortgage? I just got a mortgage. I became an adult. 40 years old. I like so excited about it. People were like, what's wrong with you? I was like, I'm an adult. I have a house. Paid in full at the cross. He gave us this spiritual inheritance as sons and daughters, joint heirs. We got fully adopted into God's family. So we understand full adoption in my family because we adopt. My sister's in the process of adoption. You know, my cousins have adopted. It's this beautiful thing because you get adopted in. You have inheritance. Everything that are your parents and your families is immediately yours legally. You don't have to get born into it. You're adopted into it, and it is a legal, binding, beautiful. You are family. In my family, we don't love people more than the other. They're all my blood. I joke around Amina. Amina's real tall. She's like my cousins. So she's going to be probably 6 feet with size 11 shoes and an athlete. And I was like, those are Cashman legs. Because she's so tall. She's Cashman. She's our blood. By the blood of Jesus, she's been adopted in. I don't care what you look like. That's my niece. Gosh, I love her. I know I'm crying. It's like, okay, moment. I love them so much. Gosh, like this, you get the spirit of adoption, right? He loves us that much. We've been adopted in. Romans, I can't even read. I know, I just love. Romans 8, 14 through 17, the Amplified. I'm going to hold it like this because I can't see right now. Romans 8, 14 through 17. If you're having some identity issues, camp out in Ephesians 2 and Romans 8. Okay. It says this, for all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God. Did you say allowing yourselves? Will you just let yourself be his son and daughter and just be good enough for him? Like, stop trying to be good and just say, I'm enough for him just to love me the way I am, even if I'm a mess. All right. Allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons or daughters of God. Passion Translation says this, the mature, everybody say mature. Children of God are those who are moved by the impulses, the movings of the Holy Spirit. You did not receive, the Amplified Bible says, a spirit of slavery or a spirit of religious duty. I like another translation. When you do things out of duty, you just lost the whole love life. When you are working for the Savior, when you are do-gooding out of obligation or it makes you feel good for a half second, I'm in religious duty. That is actually not resting in Him. That's not chair number one. And it says, when you do this spirit of religious duty, it is leading you back into, back in chair number two, which was never His intention, which is the fear of never being good enough. That's what I like that translation. When you do things out of religious duty, it just took you a step back to the place God never created, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, of adoption, enfolding you into God's family. When I see enfolding, I just see arms wrapped wide. My pop would give the best hugs. Oh man, like he'd just wrap his arm wide. You know where my uncle learned to be the best pop? From a loving father would wrap his arms wide. My uncle was an encourager. You ever had a bad day? Listen, Jim Cashman is a gift of encouragement. He will build you up and rally you. You got this. Come on, by faith. Come on, Uncle Jim. By faith. He's a man of faith. He's not a perfect man, but I'll tell you, he knows how to wrap his arms wide. Pop. Learn that from pop, right? From the arms up, full adoption. Cheer you on, build you up. Faith. Enfolding you into God's family, and you will never feel, it doesn't say you will be an orphan. It says you will never feel like an orphan. Oh, okay. All right, we're going to develop that next week. For as He rises up within us, our spirits join with Him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. Amplified Bible says, by which we joyfully cry, Abba, Father. And when I tell you what that translation means, I get pushback from people. This is a funny thing. Why does this bug people? Abba, Father is a term of endearment. It means Daddy God. It bugs people when I say that. You know what button that hits? We got father issues. So I want you to throw that issue out and that person that hurt you and go let Him repaint this beautiful picture of a loving Father. Abba, Father, Daddy, God. That's not just a title or a position. That is a relationship. That is a healthy, active person in your life. So striving is a condition of religious slaves who have yet to discover the freedom and the grace of being able to say no. If you're exhausted and you're tired and you haven't spent some time with Jesus and you haven't spent some time with your spouse or your kids, please tell us, no, I'm so sorry, I cannot serve. And please spend some time with Him. Yes, please get someone else. But I'm saying that don't give that as an excuse to not be in the Word for a month. That's just lazy. I'm going to go to the boat. Are you in the Word? Well, I'm spending time with Him on the boat. That's okay, be on the boat, but please be in the Word as well, right? You need to rest. God commands you to rest. Go to the beach? Absolutely. Will you open up your Bible at the beach? Tell people around you about Jesus? Okay, good. That's a commandment. Go rest, but be with Him. All right. So striving is rooted in an orphan mindset. When you forget how to rest and you forget everything Jesus bought at the cross for you. Orphans strive for the pressure to prove themselves, try to prove that they are good enough to be loved, to be accepted. But you already are. You just have to receive it. So we are no longer orphans striving for meaning and purpose, but sons and daughters of the King of Kings that we are to reign with Him. Maybe talk about it in a couple more weeks. Romans 8, 16 through 17. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us. If every time I say the word father, I'm going to open up this altar at the end and I want you to get up here because I'm going to pray for you. There are a lot of broken people that have hurt a lot of people using that title. And God wants to heal it. So every time you read that word father and every time I say daddy God, it doesn't hit that button in your life of hurt. Let Him heal it. He'll be yours. The Holy Spirit makes God's real fatherhood real to us as He whispers in our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God Himself. Another translation says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And since you are joined to Christ, you will also inherit all that he is, all that he has. I know some people that don't talk to their siblings to this day because someone passed away in their family and they all got written to the will and they all got an equal share. And they won't talk to certain family members because, like, you were terrible. You were the son that ran out on everybody. You just lived a terrible life. And why do you deserve? You weren't there to help mom and dad when they were dying. Why do you deserve an equal share in the inheritance? Oof. Do you know we do that as Christians? All of a sudden, someone's up on the worship team and they've only been born again for a year, but they're actually in that resting place, chair number one. And you've been going to this church for 30 years. Why do they get to be in the limelight? Why do they get to be the Bible study leader? Why were they in the video? Well, I know where you're sitting. That ain't chair number one. I definitely ain't chair number one. Okay. Just being honest. Inheritance, everyone. He loves all the same. He don't play favorites. Whew. Where was I? Man, chair number one. Where was I reading? I'm just like, it's the gospel. It's just scripture. It's powerful. Okay, here we go. And it's, okay, verse, the Holy Spirit makes God's real fatherhood real to us as he whispers in our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. All right, so it talks about heirs, and it says that we qualify. We are qualified in him. So I want to talk about, this is the definition of grace. You know what grace is? This is a whole, like, 45-minute message. Grace, whew, it's not just undeserved favor, okay? It just scratches the surface on it. It is God's divine empowerment to empower you to live a life free from the chains of sin that he took to the cross and be who he's called you to be, not bound by sin. You are not an addict. Guess what? He freed you from that. That chain and that title just died on the other side of the cross. Guess what? You're chair number one. You are his son and his daughter. You walk in freedom, and you will therefore bring freedom to the people around you. That's the almost too good to be true news, but it's true and it's real. It's the gospel. Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 7, Passion Translation says, throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite riches of his free grace and kindness. You don't earn it. Which was showered upon us in Christ Jesus. And by the grace that you have been saved by faith, not by works, nothing you did could ever earn this salvation. Will you please stop trying? For it was the free love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Grace is God's character. It's his nature freely received. I'm receiving his love. Not because I earned it. Not because I'm good enough. Because he loves me. And he gave his son for me. And then I receive that, and then I reflect it. That is the Greek definition of grace. God's character and his nature, his DNA, freely received in your life, your heart, and then it's reflected in your life. Received in your heart, reflected in your life. Everybody say, received in your heart, reflected in your life. Remember, spiritual maturity is not about how much you know, but how good you are at being loved. You know them chair number two Christians, why people don't want to go to church? Because all they see is judgment and criticism, hypocrisy, shaming. That's not grace. That's not chair number one. They have forgotten how to freely receive his love and give it unconditionally to the people around you. That broken system is why people don't go to church and why we do outreaches to take church out there. Why we do home groups. You know why we don't do home groups? We're trying not to do any home groups, by the way. Please don't ask. We're trying not to do any home groups, grow groups at church. Why? Because we got to get them in the neighborhoods. Because all of a sudden they see all these cars and yeah, they're little, well, I don't even know the cars parking. Okay, carpool, whatever. And they start asking, well, why are you doing this? Hey, we're just hanging out. Just got people from my church. We hang out, we grill out, we have kids that run wild. Just wild. And we talk about what Jesus has done in our life, and we pray for each other, and our lives are changing. And suddenly they're like, you know, they might not go to church with you, but they might come to your little cookout later. Meet some of your friends. All right. John 4, 17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. God's DNA. Okay, how many people love sci-fi? How about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I had a crush on Leonardo until I found out it was weird to have a crush on a turtle, but blue's my favorite color. Okay. They got ooze. They got in the slime and they mutated, right? God's DNA mutates you into the image of Jesus Christ. That is what grace is. You become the hands and feet of Jesus, and suddenly people want to know this Jesus that you love like him. Ephesians 2:13, Passion Translation. Look at you now. Everything is new. Remember that song we sang about new? Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, and you have actually been united to Christ. You once were far number away in chair number three. Remember, he didn't do chair number two. We made that place. And he bumped you up to chair number one. You have been brought near, delightfully close, like you're on his lap, like a father. Verse 18 says this, and now, because we are united in Christ, we both have equal and direct access to the realm of Holy Spirit to come before the Father. Did you know you can move in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit? As an imperfect person that sinned and messed up even an hour ago, had a fight with your spouse on the way to church. My parents fought a lot on the way to church. That was just what Satan does. Why? Because the kid just did something and they're late and they're hungry and did you know you can get to service and go, God, I'm here. Woo, we made it. Just celebrate. We made it through the doors, okay? You're late, but we made it. Praise God. Now, Lord, I receive your love. Whew, I love my spouse. I love my kid. Okay. Whew. And now I'm going to reflect that love to the people around me. And you know what? I'm not feeling it right now. I'm hangry because I cooked all the kids breakfast and I didn't get time to eat breakfast. I'm hangry. But I forgave, I received, I loved. Now, whew, I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to raise my hands because I need what you got. Still not feeling it. Okay, I'm going to raise my hands. I receive what you got. And then you go, Lord, what are you saying? And you hear a scripture that you read. Maybe it was last week. God's word just doesn't return void. And you go, Lord, is that scripture for me? Silence. Is it for someone else? And all of a sudden you think about the person at the end of the row. And you go, okay, I'll just tell them that scripture. And what you don't know is exactly what they were going through. And you don't need to feel it. That is grace for an imperfect person to change the world around them. All right, so I'm going to end early. I'm going to end early because I got some seafood Alfredo in my future, Sherry Reed. I love Keith and Sherry Reed. Such a great family. Such good cooks. Seafood Alfredo. Okay, focus. I'm not even going to get, I'm doing a series and I will dig way into chair one, two, and three, but you kind of figured it out, right? But I want to say this. I was raised in church my whole life. You think you come out of the womb a Christian? You don't. I was raised in a really great home that my parents came from really just, they had some dysfunctional backgrounds, and they made a decision when God came in and transformed their family through my grandmother and my pop-pop. And they said, there is a healthy family we can create. And they created a great culture, and there was a love of Jesus that was unconditional. But I'll be real. The problem is I didn't really have a revelation of God's love. I knew about it. I was really thankful because I knew that there was a hell, and I did not want to go there. I knew there was a Jesus that he paid the price, he died for me, he raised from the dead, and he saved me from hell. I loved him for that, and I was thankful. But I didn't have a revelation of his unconditional love. So it made me a really good kid, because I just figured I'd feel good about myself that I was a good kid. And then I went away to college. How many people have college memories that weren't on Facebook, because you're old enough to not have Facebook? You're welcome. I didn't have Facebook until I was 30 for a reason. All right. Just didn't feel like showing the world all my stupidness. Guys, stop showing the world all your stupidness, okay? We just want to see rainbows and sunshine and scriptures and, like, happiness. But, like, all right. Sorry. Soapbox on social media. All right. So I didn't have a revelation of his unconditional love, but I knew about him and I was thankful. And I was a Christian. Listen, he saved me. I was saved. Do you know people in chair number two are saved? They're saved. They believe in Jesus. They're doing their best. They're just totally ruled by their emotions. The difference between chair one and chair two, chair one doesn't matter how I feel, I know who I am in Christ Jesus. Chair one says, no matter what I do, he loves me. Even if I don't feel it, I know I am loved and I know I'm good enough. Chair number two is where I sat majority of my life and many of my days. Okay? Because chair number two we created, which is I feel. That is my emotions. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel loved enough. I don't feel significant enough. So I went to college with a really good mask about just being a likable person and being really good at cracking jokes and being the life of the party, first one on the dance floor, last one off. And I didn't even need to be like liquored up to do it. I just knew how to have fun. But on the inside, I didn't really love myself. I thought I was ugly. I thought I was stupid. And my parents told me every day I was beautiful and they loved me. But just something on the inside was just like really broken because I didn't really know. I didn't really know how to really receive Jesus' love without working really hard to be a good person. It's real. So when I went away to college and I kind of lost that support system of a wonderful family, they did their best. I had great friends, and I went to this Christian university, and you'd think I would just be rolling in it, but I felt so lost and alone and dark and criticized and judged, and the hypocrisy of it all, how they would, like, get up at 6 a.m. to give donuts to the homeless, and then they would talk about my friends and, like, make fun of them the way they dressed because they were sleeping around and partying, yes, in the church, and I just broke my heart, and I just went to a really dark, lost place, really depressed, started getting panic attacks and insomnia, and I wasn't sleeping, and I felt so far away from him. I felt like I was talking to a brick wall every time I prayed. Hey, God, hey, what's up? It just felt like I was just echoing in like an empty place, and I didn't get it because I knew I was saved. I believed in Jesus. I just didn't know how to receive his love and just hang out with him. And I put so much pressure on it because I had to hear an audible voice. I read my Bible for 10 minutes. I need to hear an audible voice from God. And it didn't happen. And I had to learn how to rest in him. And I got so comfortable living the majority of my life in chair number two, totally ruled by my emotions. My feelings defined who I was. My feelings defined if I was right with God. If I didn't feel right with God because I went out partying and doing something stupid with my friends, then he wasn't close to me because he didn't want to hang out with me because I wasn't good enough. So I'd like, you know, button up my life and I'd like pray in tongues on the way to like church or whatever and like, you know, read my Bible real quick and my app and I'd go to church and I'd just have flashbacks of all the stupid things I did all weekend. And I just didn't feel good enough. I couldn't focus during worship. I felt terrible. But I was just really good at putting on the show. Really good at performing. And I just kind of came down to, I was so miserable. You ever get so miserable, you're so desperate to just not live another day like you were? Like the depression, I'm really good at making people laugh. And then I finally just got tired of putting the effort in. And I didn't laugh for months. I was so depressed. I just got tired of faking it. And I was like, I am so miserable that I will do anything. And I had enough friends that like really knew him because they had that love like Jesus, and they loved me, never judged me, never criticized me, that I knew it was possible. So I didn't have a car. So how do you spend time with God when you're locked on your Christian bubble campus? And had nightmares about dome communities for years. I just couldn't get out. And so I would sneak away to the Oral Roberts University Library. And I had this little amplified Bible, this big, that my dad had given me. And somehow God led me to the book of Ephesians. And I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't have a car. Yes, I'm 40 years old. I didn't have the money for it. And I would get lost at the top, the stacks. You know the stacks where you couldn't see humans? And I would just get lost, and I'd read Ephesians over and over, and I would talk to him about it because I didn't get it. You made me alive, but I feel so dead on the inside. But I'm a Christian. I believe in you. Why? You're saying you're revealing the length, the width, the depth, and the height of your great love for me, but I don't feel it. So I just started real talking with him. And I started hanging out and letting him talk to me. And you know what? He talked to me because I was so emotional in chair number two, I couldn't hear. He talked to me through his word. And I kept reading it until it started getting real. Like I started understanding what it meant. And this weird thing happened. All of a sudden, you ever come up for air? From like being down below, like you know, diving, and you come up for air, and you're like, huh, you look around, and you kind of pop your head up, and you kind of see where everybody's at. And I went, wow, I just hang out with him in the library for like an hour, and wow, that soul-crushing insecurity, that ugly angst on the inside, that jadedness, is like gone. I didn't have this tingly, warm, fuzzy, hear the audible voice from heaven. I didn't have this emotional experience. The presence of God and his power was always there. I just wasn't tuned into it. But you know what I was so tuned into? My normal was being a depressed, anxious Christian with insomnia. And all of a sudden, I spent enough time with him and I went, it's gone. Peace. Just this love started saturating my heart. I didn't have a vision. I didn't hear audible voices. I didn't hear music, but he healed me. And now my new normal when I spent time with him was peace. And I, for the first time, actually loved myself. Not because of who I was and what I did, but because he loved me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And now I live for that. I hate morning. I'm not a morning person, never have been. I love coffee for a reason. It's a legal drug. I get up in the morning. True. I get in the morning because I crave that peace. And when I'm having a really rough day at work where I'm not enough for people and I said the wrong thing and I couldn't fix them, I couldn't heal them, and I'm being criticized because I'm not their savior, I'll just shut my office door and open up my Bible and go, "Ooh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And my new normal, I now know, is chair number one. And when I pop and still live a big chunk of my life in chair number two, I go, the only thing I have to work for, says the only thing you labor for is to enter into his rest. I'll preach it next week, Hebrews 4. Everybody stand up. Because I'm ending at noon. We got seafood Alfredo. The altar ministers come forward. And I know we got food, but we're going to give Jesus a couple minutes because he can do a lot in 3 minutes. Did you know that? I tell my youth leaders all the time, and they work so hard. They work factory jobs at night. Listen, please, love on my youth leaders. If God tells you to gift into life, please do. They work so hard to serve your teenagers. And I said, just take 10. Go sit in the parking lot and just open up your Bible and just, Jesus loves me. Everybody sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Raise your hands. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Just want to honor Jesus right now. And if you're one of those people where every time I said the word Father, you just disconnected. Every time I said the word Daddy, your heart hurt, got angry. We have people up front that want to pray with you, and we might need some grow group leaders up here too. So if you're not on the altar team, but you're a grow group leader, as we sing this song, we're just going to break that orphan spirit off you, because guess what? You're good enough and he loves you, and I don't care what family member hurt you. You have been adopted in by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ, and he loves you to the moon and back. You are his happy thought. He doesn't just love you, he actually likes you. And he's so proud when you just put your faith in Jesus. If you'd like to come up and pray with someone, or maybe it's someone that you know that they're going through that and you couldn't get them to come with you today, they'll pray for you. They'll pray for them, but come on up front. And if you just want to, I'm just going to worship in this song. Amen.
Give what we don't. Lord God, we just thank you for your word that pierces our hearts. We thank you that we do not leave here the same way we came in, Lord God, and that your words just echo through our heart this week. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. And there's just such a sweet spirit here, and we are glad that everybody is here.